you to know that we're visiting too. Me and my wife are visiting this week, and we're glad that you're here, and you're welcome, and invite you to come back and be with us any chance that you might have. We'll be meeting each night, 7 o'clock through Friday night. Invite you to come and be with us anytime that you might be able to in those studies. To the church at East Hill, I want you to know how thankful we are to be here. The 7 years we spent at Oak Grove, if you guys had a meeting that we didn't come to, I don't remember when it was. I think we came to at least one night. We would have been here at most of those opportunities, and so we got to meet a lot of you then, and it's so appreciated the church here, and there were a lot of connections between that church and this one with some family and just some that had just served God in the area together, so you became friends, and we thank so much of you, and it's been something called I've been looking forward to. If you don't know me, some of you may have moved here after we moved off, and I do talk fast. You probably noticed that. I am aware of it, and by Thursday night, you're going to catch up. It won't be as bad the longer the week goes. I am aware, and I'll try to be mindful of that, but when I get started, I just kind of get started. I don't think of it anymore. I'm mindful of it now because I'm talking about it. 5 minutes from now, I'm not going to be mindful of it. I'm just going to be talking. So buckle them up, and let's get ready to go. We're going to talk to this morning, as you already see. We're going to talk about discouragement and overcoming that. Because that's one thing, when you come to a place that you're not all that familiar with, and you don't know the ins and outs. But there are some things that are just universal. I know there's discouragement here. I know there will be discouragement in this local group, in these families, with the individuals here, because we live in a world of sin and dying. We live in a world where Satan is busy doing anything that he can to cause us to stumble, to cause us to come to his side of the ledger. He doesn't care a thing about you. He doesn't love you. He knows he's lost, and he wants to carry as many souls with him as he can, and you're in his radar. And there are things that's going to be discouraged and disappointing in our lives. And the interesting thing is, we're not alone in that. If you remember in Matthew 23, this was the night after a busy day. There's been a lot of conflict with Jewish leadership in this day. And it kind of ends in this chapter of woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he just calls them out. But remember how it ended? Look in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets, and you stone them that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Jesus knows about disappointment. Those very people that he was calling just the most obscene of hypocrites, well, he loved every one of them. It's just going to be a matter of days. He's going to be dying for their sins as well. And here's this disappointment that we see. So don't be surprised when me and you have some discouraging things. Jesus, when he was in the flesh, had discouraging things. This is a lesson, hopefully, for us all. Now, all of this is going to be one of those, kind of like a shotgun blast. We're going to talk about a bunch of different things. Everything will not apply to you. Everything will not apply to me. But some of it is going to apply to every last one of us. Because discouragement is for all of us. It's the difference is how we respond to it, how we handle it, how we deal with it. Get a couple of definitions real quickly. Discouragement itself, we all know a working definition of it. We know it when we see it. But it just means temporary feelings of disappointment. That's all it means. And as long as we can keep it that way, we're okay. But what happens is, if they don't stay temporary, if the temporary feelings become continual feelings, they become these protracted feelings. Well, now we're not talking about discouragement anymore. Now we're talking about full-blown depression. There are a lot of consequences to that. If we don't deal with our discouragement, it leads to things that can become the leading cause of suicide. We lead to things that leads to spiritual stagnancy and spiritual detachment and a loss of zeal and just apostasy. There are people who haven't handled discouraging things very well, and they go right back into the world, and you know that. I'm not talking hypothetically. Me and you could put names to that statement. We've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with it in a manner that fits our situation, whatever that is. So let's just look real quickly at some examples. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Real quick examples before we begin looking at our own applications. Jeremiah is a hero of mine. You read through and you see what all he went through, and you see how faithful he was to his work that he was called to do. It didn't end well for him. It didn't end well for the people he prophesied to. And here's one of the downtimes. In Jeremiah 20, are you there yet? Look in verse 1 with me. Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was the chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Jeremiah has been letting it loose. He has been telling Judah and Jerusalem, you're not going to be any better than Israel. Just as they fell, we're going to fall. He's telling them what God told him to tell them. And it did not fly over very well. They don't like it. Look in verse 2. Pashur. Remember, this is the priest. Jeremiah 20, verse 2. Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. He put him in stocks that was at the high gate of Benjamin by the house of the Lord. Now think about this. There's a lot going on in that verse. He is beaten. Why is he beaten? Because he prophesied what God told him to prophesy. He was stopped. He was put in a contraction there in front of everybody. And how much was it in front of everybody? It says it was near the temple. They beat him. They strapped him. Chained him. However the stockading would have been. History tells us that usually when that happened, it was done nude. As another way to just stick the knife in and twist it. Another way to cause shame and embarrassment. It doesn't say that happened to him. I'm just saying you go do your reading on it. Historically, that was the way it was done. Whether it was or not, he's beaten, he's stopped, and it's basically on downtown Main Street. It's right there in the eyes of the temple. How does that impact you? You've done what God asked you to do. You've done it the best that you could. And this is what you get. How does it impact you? I can tell you how it impacted Jeremiah. Look in verse 14. This is Jeremiah talking. Cursed be the day I was born. Let not the day that my mother birthed me be blessed. Those are not the words of a teenage drama queen. Those are the words of you and my hero. Jeremiah, in a point in his life, and he said, I just wished I was dead. As a matter of fact, I wished I had never been born. That was not a happy day. Turn back to 1 Kings 19, which was read for us earlier. 1 Kings 19. Is Jeremiah one of your heroes? Of course he is. Is Elijah one of your heroes? Of course he is. 1 Kings 19. And to set the stage for us, we had the reading earlier that began there in chapter 19. But to set the stage, remember, chapter 18, we know how to count. Chapter 18 came right before chapter 19. You know what chapter 18 was? Mount Carmel. You know what chapter 18 was? You get your stuff together and I'll get my stuff together and you call on your gods and I'll call on my God and we'll see which one he is. We've been beating around the bush long enough. You can't worship two. If it's yours, it's yours. If it's ours, let's see. And they had that big, for lack of a better word, they had that big contest. And you remember the prophets of Baal all day long. Pleading, screaming, and Jeremiah began, or Elijah just at the end, it just kind of starts making fun of. Maybe you need to do it a little bit louder. Maybe your God is asleep. But then it became his turn. Drenched the place with water, then drenched it again, and then fire came down and consumed all that to just nothing. And people recognized the power of God. Now think about Jeremiah. I say Jeremiah, get my people. Think about Elijah. Think about what that would have done to you. Here's this incredible show of power. Here's this incredible show of how weak and useless the false gods are. And it happened right there in front of everybody. And what he's thinking is, okay, finally, the charade is over. The curtain's removed. Israel will finally serve God again. And then the very next day, chapter 19, the very next day, Jezebel puts a bounty on his head. He's now public enemy number one, and he's running for his life. He goes from a high to a low over the spell of one night's rest, one night's sleep. He wakes up the next day, and he's most wanted. How does he deal with that? Look in verse 3. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He is running for his life. He's afraid. Why is he running for his life? Because if I stay here, I'm going to die. And he goes off. Look in verse 4. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat under a juniper tree. He would be exhausted by now. He's tired, discouraged, disappointed. And he said, it's enough. Oh Lord, take my life. Look in verse 10. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children thrown down altars. Or they have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain the prophets with the sword. I am left. Jeremiah did what he was told to do. He gets beaten. He gets stocked. There's another time he's going to be thrown into a pit with the intention that he starve and die down there. Jeremiah did everything he could do, and he did it right. Best that he could. And suffered like nobody's business. Elijah goes outnumbered to the top of Mount Carmel, and he does what he's been called to do. Instead of praise, there's a death warrant. And he runs off. And the commonality is, both of them, so discouraged, they say, I'd just as soon be dead. And I use those as examples to show us and remind us that even godly people can get low. I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings when I say this. Jeremiah is better than anybody in this room. I hope this doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. Elijah was more faithful and stronger than any of us in this room. And they got down. So do not think it can't happen to me. Do not think it can't happen to you. That's either arrogance or ridiculousness, or a combination of the two. Better people than us have had to deal with discouraging things. And so, we're not immune to it, is the point. So let's just real quickly look at some specific possible causes. And here's where it might apply to you or it might not. It might apply to me or it might not. But we're going to all be touched by some of these things. Maybe it's just tragedies that happen. Accidents. Illnesses. As we say sometimes, it took my breath away. Well, that happens. The wind can get taken out of our sails in the blink of an eye. One phone call can turn our world upside down. One decision made by us, or sometimes even by somebody else, but one decision can tear our world apart. Tragedies happen, and discouragement happen with it. Mental things happen to us. Heartaches and disappointments, they happen, and they happen to the best of us. Material issues happen. A loss of a job, financial blows, they happen. And when they happen, discouragement is not far behind. Deaths happen. There is nobody on the face of the earth who ought to deal with death better than Christians. But when it happens to people we love, and when it happens to people who are an influence to us, and when it happens to people that it still hurts, there's still a loss. There's still this. Things are never the same in many ways after that. And discouragement is not far behind. It might not be death. Maybe you're still here and you're still alive and kicking. But you're kicking a lot lower than you used to kick. And you don't kick as hard as you used to kick. Aging happens. And illnesses happens. And it gets discouraging. You get this thing figured out, and 2 weeks later you're back in the bed again. And you get this, and then this happens. And then you get just this smorgasbord of stuff. And discouragement happens. What about the idea of just our weaknesses? When we Psalm 19 is an incredible psalm that talks about God's power, first of all, shown in His creation, and the power shown in His Word. And at the end of it, here's David. It seems like he's just immersed himself in the greatness of God and the power of God. And the last couple verses of the 19th psalm is David basically saying, sometimes I sin and it's secret. Sometimes I sin and it's flagrant. Lord, please cleanse me. I'm so weak and I'm so sorry and I want to be better. And it seems when you put that whole psalm together, it's David so aware of God's goodness. And at the same time, what that does, it just shows him his own weaknesses. And doesn't that happen sometimes? We open up God's Word and we're reminded of God's power and His greatness and His mercy and His patience and His... And then we remember back in our life when we were so stubborn. And we were so hard-hearted and just rebellious. And we look back at that and we just like to go back and just slap that guy, slap ourselves. Well, that's a good thing. We want to have a conscience. We want the conscience to be tender. But we can get to the point with the guilt, and we can get to the point with our weaknesses that we just kind of go into a shell, and discouragement happens. Sometimes the family dynamics bring about discouraging things. But in a room this big, this many people here, somebody somewhere, there are some parents here with children, and those children aren't faithful, and those children are and you know it, and you don't sleep good, you don't rest good, it eats at you. They're living life, and it's not a second thought to them. Oh, it's a second, third, fourth, and fifth thought to you. There are marriages that people, me and you, know and love, and they've gotten themselves in marriages that God never joined together. It's an adulterous marriage, and we know it. And discouraging things happen, and it happens in the family. Just have some etceteras. Okay, this is not all, but just think of some etceteras. Think about the congregation itself, the church here. We've been kind of looking at this as individual, but churches, just like individuals, has ups and downs. Higher points and lower points. That some of these very same things that happen to the individual can also happen to a local church. And so you have deaths among the local group. And that gets discouraging. You have people that are here for a while and then they're gone. And you have people that fall away and it hurts. And you remember and discouragement happens. Turn to the sixth psalm. Here's a psalm of David where he's in touch with our emotion. He knows what we're feeling. And here's how he describes it. Look in Psalm 6, verse 6. Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary. I'm worn out. I'm tired. Like Elijah, I don't know if I can take this anymore. Like Jeremiah, I don't know if I can take this anymore. I am weary with my groaning. All night, I make my bed to swim. That's obviously symbolic. What's he saying? My bed becomes an ocean. My bed are covered in tears. I go to bed, but I don't sleep. I cry the night away. Let me just ask the question. You ever been in that bed? You know what this bed feels like? All night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. David knows something about hurting. Elijah knows what it's about. Jeremiah knows what it's about. David knows what it's about. Me and you know what it's about. The question today is not, is anybody discouraged? That would be a useless question. Everybody in this room who is old enough to hear and listen and make sense about what we're talking about, everybody in this room has been discouraged. It's not, have we? It's not, are we in the future if we get to live long enough? The question for today is, what are we going to do about it? The question for today is, how do we deal with that? Because we've got to deal with it. There's a way out of all of this stuff. We do not have to be enslaved by these discouraging things, these and the et cetera of whatever else you want to put in there. They don't have to become our master. We can deal with them. But there are some things that we're going to have to get control of. There are things we're going to have to do and be aware of. So let's start working through. First thing is, we're going to have to work to control the negative thoughts. Here's the tendency. The tendency during the discouraging and disappointing times is we get tunnel vision. And it consumes us. Whatever the disappointing thing is, whatever that long list of et cetera was, whatever it, that becomes front and center. Like David, we spend our night, we spend our month, we spend our year, and it's a bed of ocean, bed of tears. It's all we think about. We've got to get better at being able to control those negative thoughts. Because we're going to be what we think. And if all we think about is this negative, it's going to impact us. And so when the question becomes, everything's awful. Everything is useless. Like Elijah and David and Jeremiah, all we think of is the horrible. Turn to Proverbs 16. What that does, it just takes us deeper down into it. As you turn to Proverbs 16, I'm just going to ask the question. And here's the question. Have we already decided that we're going to complain tomorrow? Have we already made a conscious decision tomorrow? How you feel? It's horrible. That's terrible. Do we already know that? Have we already decided that? Look at Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healthy to the bones. Let's give attention to some of the good. You remember in Philippians 4, we won't turn there. Whatever things are truth, whatever things are hopeful, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, whatever, think on these things. I'm not going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, but you remember what Ephesians was? It's this long list of spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Too often, we sing the songs, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, no, I don't have any blessings. My family's a mess. I don't have any blessings. My health is a mess. I don't have any blessings. My job is a mess. We too often think of blessings as just the physical stuff. Well, the physical stuff is going to come and the physical stuff's going to go. Ephesians 1 is talking about blessings of a spiritual nature. Forgiveness. Fellowship. It's talking about the gifts that we have that are eternal. How encouraging is we sing the song sometimes, Saints Lift Your Voices, Though Dark Your Days. That's a song saying, dark days come. Discouraging times come. But it talks about flying. It uses that quote from Isaiah where flying on wings of eagles. Don't you? How do those people impact you? People that you know are hurting. People that you know are suffering, and yet here they are. I don't know who they are. You know who they are. They're here today, but they are hurting. They're here today, but they're fighting through disappointment, and they're fighting through discouragement. Inward stuff in turmoil, but yet their spirit's still soaring like an eagle. I know you love them, and I know you appreciate them. That type of spirit comes by this. Being able to control those negative thoughts, giving attention to good things, counting the blessings, those spiritual blessings, not just the pain. I know it's just so trite, and it's just one of those present-day proverbs kind of thing. But there was a, when we think about controlling the negative thoughts, there's a statement. When you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. And I know you've heard that before, something similar to it. We get in a hole, we get discouraged, and we just dwell on it, and what we're doing is we're just making the thing deeper. We would never do that physically. If we're in a hole, we're not going to make it deeper. But these emotional things, sometimes we do. The psychological discouragement, sometimes We do. But we've got to learn to get control of the tunnel vision of just letting the discouragement consume us. There are spiritual blessings that we're gaining and we're looking toward. Get our eyes up a little bit. How do we overcome? We've got to look outside of ourselves. Here's the tendency. The tendency is we get tunnel vision. We've got to control that. The tendency is also that we get self-centered. It just happens. We get discouraged and all we think about is us. All we think about is our problem. All we think about is our situation, and we fret over it, and we wallow in it, and the tendency is to get self-centered. I'm not going to have you turn to Luke 23. You'll remember the phrase, Jesus on the cross. On the cross. Father, forgive him. Here he is going through his thing. Here he is going through his struggles, and yet still thinking about others. What an incredible example that is to us. Humbling example that is to us. So again, I can do this today. I might not be able to do it on Thursday, but I can do it today. I don't know who's not here. But you are. Whatever the discouraging things and disappointments are in your life, I'm going to guess that there are people who are not here today because their deal is worse than yours. They're in a hospital. They're in a nursing home. They're in an assisted living. Maybe they're at home, and home is all they are because they can't leave it. They're bedfast. I don't know that, but this is a pretty big number. It's a logical guess. So yeah, there are discouraging things in my life. There are discouraging things in your life. But there are other people to see. There are other people to check on. And so the self-centeredness that leads to just wallowing and pity, and there's others worse than us. And it might be time to make a phone call. Might be time to knock on a door. Might be time to send a card. There are things we can do. We've got to be aware of idleness. The tendency is accentuate the negative. Tunnel vision. The tendency is self-centeredness, and all we do is just think about us. The tendency is to crawl off into a corner, wrap ourselves up in a blanket, and just sit there and hug it out. We just go into the shell. We just lock ourselves up in a room. Life is horrible. It's not ever going to get better. And we just quit doing anything. Turn back to Jeremiah 21. Let's go back and check on our heroes just a minute. Jeremiah 21. You remember where we were in chapter 20? In chapter 20, what we had was, I just wish I'd never been born. That was not a happy day. If I had never been born, I wouldn't have to be dealing with this stuff. I would have to go through this stuff. In chapter 21, he's back to work. God has more to come off of his lips. And what happens in chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, the king is kind of called for him and says, hey, give us some information about this. What about this Nebuchadnezzar? What about this Babylon? Are they really as powerful? Are they really going to conquer us? And now Jeremiah shows back up. And I want you to look how he answers in verse 3. Jeremiah said, you go tell Zedekiah this. Here's what you go tell the king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war in your hand. Verse 5, I myself, talking about God, this is Jeremiah speaking for God, I myself will fight against you. Verse 6, I will smite the inhabitants of this city. And afterwards said the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah. The question was, Jeremiah, what about Nebuchadnezzar? What about Babylon? What are they going to do to us? And the message was, you don't need to be worried about Babylon. Don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. God's going to be the one doing it. God's going to bring you down. He's going to be the army. He's going to be the arms. He's going to be the hands. He's going to tear this city apart. The point is, chapter 20, discouraged to the point of not even caring if live or die. Chapter 21, he's back in the game. He's back on the field. He's back in the work. Turn back to 1 Kings 19. Let's check on our hero, Elijah. Lord, it's just me. There's your pity party. There's your wallowing. I hadn't done all this I've done. Hadn't been through anything. Nothing's changed. It's as bad as it ever was. Why don't you just take me? Better off dead. That's the first half of chapter 19. Well, let's pick up at the last half of that. Look in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness. And when you come, anoint Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel." Look in verse 19. He departed, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle on him. Now here's the point behind all that. Elijah, might as well die. Not doing a bit of good. This is all useless. Take me away. Get me. The end of the chapter. Elijah, I got some work for you. You're going to go here. And when you get there, here's what you're going to do. When you get through with that, you go in here. And here's what you're going to do. And then at the end, we still use the phrase today, passing of the mantle. That's not something hanging over the fireplace. It's talking about his garment. He took it off. And he walked by Elisha, and he kind of gave it to him, and he apparently kept on walking. And Elisha, recognizing the symbol of that, caught up with him. And what you've got now is, we would say, now there's an apprentice. He's now beginning to train. He's beginning now to take under his wing the guy that's going to take his place. What's the point? Jeremiah, I know you're discouraged, but I've got a message for you. Go tell him. Elijah, I know you're discouraged, but I got some anointing for you. Take off. And I've got some work for you to do somewhere besides under this juniper tree. I get busy. And there's a lesson in there for us. Our tendency is, in the discouraging moments, we just kind of pull ourselves back. And when what we're seeing is, that's the time you do something. That's the time you find time to get busy. That's when you find those people that are in need and you say, what can I do? Here's the interesting thing about our personalities, our makeup, whatever. But it is awful hard to bellyache while in the process of doing something that glorifies God. I would say try it, but let's just glorify God. And what we'll find out is maybe the belly aching takes care of itself. We've got to control our thoughts. We've got to get our eyes on things besides us. We've got to stop the idleness and the closet traveling. We've got to stay busy. We've got to be careful who we hang around with in those times, during the discouraging times. The tendency is, again, personality, makeup, whatever it might be. But the tendency is, in those discouraging times, what we kind of do is we talk to other people that are discouraged. And what we do is we just kind of... are you feeling good? No, I don't feel good at all. Oh, you know, I don't feel good either. You think you're any better? I don't think so. Medicine doesn't seem to be working. Doctors don't seem to know what it, you know. My doctors ain't helping me either. And it just goes. We've seen it. We know it. Experienced it. And then we've even got phrases for it. Misery loves what? Misery loves company. I feel bad. And if you feel bad, oh God. Well, let's just feel bad together, and we can just feel worse together. There was a man that I know. I vaguely knew the older lady I'm going to tell you about, but there was a man that I know, respected so much, and there was a man, he was telling me about a lady, and he said, you know, when I go see her, I always go away feeling better. Do you know people like that? I know that you do. I know that they're in your life. There are people, and by being around them, they just kind of build you up. Just their presence, the way they handle life, the way they, their faith and their zeal, they just make you feel good. Being around them encourages you. That's who we need to be around during discouraging times. It's not the ones who's going to pull us down. It's not the ones who's going to bring us deeper into the pit. It's those who just their example and life and outlook picks us up. Let's be wise about who we spend our time with in those discouraging times. Seek out relationships with those that's going to uplift. What about controlling our expectations? Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. We can't become disillusioned in the times of discouragement. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to kind of throw some, you know, some rose-colored glasses out and lead to something that's just some utopian pie-in-the-sky stuff. We're trying to keep this as real as we can. There are no overnight answers to a lot of those discouraging things. The truth is, some of the things that's in our life that are discouraging, that do take up our attention, it very well may be that your lot is that they're not ever going to leave. Those issues of aging, those issues of health, those issues of diseases, there are some diseases that there are no cure for in the present time. And so no, there's no overnight sensations that can take away the issue itself. See, but that was never the question. The question was not, do discouraging things happen? The question is, how do we handle them? How do we deal with them? We've got to control the expectations sometimes. God is not a genie fulfilling wishes. He's God keeping promises. And none of those promises was that we were going to live long and have health. None of those promises were that we would never have somebody die that meant a lot to us. He's keeping promises, but none of those promises was that we're going to have a knockout job where everything goes rosy and perfect every day with a nice boss. Those were never His promises. His promises was of spiritual nature. So remember that. Look at Philippians chapter 4. God is patient, but He expects us to rebound. Elijah rebounded. Jeremiah rebounded. David, as we well know, got out of that bed that was like an ocean of tears. He got out of the bed. Discouraging times happen, and Jesus is in touch with that. But He expects us to rebound from those. And here's Paul dealing with his discouraging times. Look in verse 11. It's not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. These are memory verses. We know this. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Now remember that phrase. I've learned it. Now, I want you to think for just a second. How do you think he learned it? How do me and you learn much of what me and you have learned? So just hang on to that for a second as we keep reading. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know. After you learn something, what is it? You know it, right? That 1 + 1 = 2. We learned that, and now we know it. How do you know that? Because I learned it. We might not remember when we learned it, but we learned it and now we know it. There's a progression going here. I learned it, verse 11. I now know it. And then get specific. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. And now here's back to the answer to the question. Everywhere and all things, I am instructed to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer. How'd Paul learn it? He was instructed. How Paul know it? He was instructed. Temper your expectations. Educationally, mentally, we understand that this is a world of sin and dying. This is a world of death. This is a world of disappointment. This is a world of discouragement. Everybody has to go through that. We know that. We've learned that. We were instructed in that. But then it happens to us, and all that stuff goes right out the window. We forget it. So we've got to make sure that we control those expectations. I heard a wonderful story, and to my knowledge, it was true. I don't know the writer. I read it in an article, and like many of you, I see a lot of articles in a lot of places, so I can't cite the source, but maybe you, this might sound familiar. If it does, you saw the same article maybe. But there was a family whose, I guess you'd say the matriarch, had just gotten to the point where the children just could not take care of her anymore. She needed around-the-clock care, and they were in the process of putting her into an assisted living, a nursing home situation, and it was just breaking their heart. They did not want to do that, and they were doing the best. They kept her as long as they could, and now they're trying to make it as easy of a transition as they can. So they went to the room that was going to become hers, and they had put some of her pictures in it. They had put her little lamp stand with her own lamp by the bed. And they had touched it up with some personal items. And then they took her there. And as she walked into the room, she kind of looked around. She said, "Oh, I just love it." Do you think she loved going to a nursing home? Do you think she loved a loss of independence? Do you think she loved the fact that her health was so bad that that was the only thing that could be done at that point? I don't think that for a second. I don't think you do either. But here's a woman, godly woman, who had been instructed, who had learned, and who knew. And now what she has done is, I love it. I love it because I'm going to learn to love it. I'm going to love it because I decide to love it. And that doesn't apply to all of our situations. I know that. But we are in control of how we respond to our situations. That much is true. So whatever our situations are, we respond and we are in control of that. And so as we look through this list, to kind of wrap all this up, discouragement is common to all of us. But overcoming is necessary. And regardless to our lot in life, we can find our joy in serving God. That God that we spoke of this morning. That God of power. That God of awe and reverence and respect. And wants me and you to call Him Father. He wants us to come to His throne. He wants us to worship Him. What an incredible thing. If we can just see those spiritual blessings and temper these earthly disappointments, recognizing there's something else that we're looking to. We're looking above. We're looking at those things that are unseen. We're a part of a mountain not made by hands. We're a part of a kingdom not made by hands. All those things in Hebrews 12 that ought to set us on fire and put us on our knees with thanks. Get your songbooks out. I understand being a stranger in the room. And I don't want my presence to discourage you from being from doing what you need to do. And so as we sing this song, if there are any here who need to respond, I'm gonna ask Hal or one of the elders, somebody you know, and somebody who loves you, and somebody that you know loves you, somebody that you love, they'll assist you. And they'll help you in whatever you need to be made known. The point is, don't use me as your excuse to not do what you need to do. Now, what do you need to do? I don't know the room. But if you're not a Christian, I'm just going to ask some basic elementary questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because that would be faith. Because you can't learn that through any other source but God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You will not learn Jesus is the Son of God in a science book. You will not learn it watching ESPN Sports Center. And you're not going to learn it just sitting out under a tree looking at the sky. The only way you're going to know Jesus is God's Son is through faith in His Word. So if you have reached that point, and then you also realize that he died because of sin. And you understand that it was your sin. If you have accepted that, then you need to repent. It's not a fancy word. It just means you're going to make a change. The sins that caused him to die, you're saddened by that, and you're going to put those things out of your life. If you believe he's God's son, then the fact that you would confess him as Lord shouldn't be too far behind that. You're willing to do that. And by faith, do you believe baptism washes away sins? That you'll rise in newness of life. Not some magic water, but by faith, by obedience, by doing just simply what God asks you to do. If you believe those things, then you need to come forward and you need to do it today. If you're a Christian, you did those things decades ago, long ago. But as we've talked about this morning, you kind of lost your reverence. You kind of just, life has got in the way, and one day became another, and God just, we're just kind of going through the motions. Maybe, as we've talked of this last hour, maybe discouragement has just gave us a gut kick, and we haven't been serving Him. We haven't been doing what we need to do, and we know it. And today we're going to fix it. You can do it. Discouragement doesn't have to control you. And you might want the prayers of people here on your behalf. If that's what you want, then you need to fix it today. And we need to do it while we stand and sing the song that Mark's selected.